Well, good morning, Manor. We miss you, and we're glad to be with you here this morning to open up God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 3 to 8 this morning. And while you're there, just a quick little update about where we're going as a church and what's been happening. First of all, I just want to say thank you to everyone who's phoned Lynette and volunteered to help with people who are in need around the community. We just got a message the other day from the Seniors Outreach in Three Hills asking us for help. And so we just want to thank you so much for being willing to help, and way to be Jesus during the time of uncertainty for people. So thank you so much, Manor, for being the light of Jesus in that. And I want you to know that we miss you, that we're hoping that this ends soon. You know, the great news is that wherever we are, whether we're at home, whether we're halfway around the world, or whether we're actually physically in the building, the Lord's Holy Spirit is here with us. And because of that, we have fellowship here. Just to let you know, really what we're doing, we're going to finish off our series on that quarantine life today. And then next week, we'll head back in the book of Acts for a little bit, and we'll continue on that. We'll do a three-week series, mini-series on family in June. And then in the summertime, hopefully we're back by the summertime, we're going to start a series called Answering 10 Tough Questions. And we're going to be looking at the top 10 questions that people really rail against Jesus or Christianity, and they really struggle with. So stuff like, how do I know that the Christian's version of Jesus is the right Jesus? How do I know that I can trust the Bible? Or things like, how do we deal with the fact that a good God allows suffering? So we're going to be talking in the summer about that, so just sticking on for that. For now, though, I'd like you to read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, and it says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. I would like you to circle that phrase, partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Jesus. This is the reading of God's word. So over the last few weeks, we've been talking about different ways that living in isolation has affected us. We've talked about the idea that how God wants us to respond to the stillness that we're facing and how he wants us to lean into that. The week after that, we talked about how God wants us to deal with conflict that might arise because we've been living in close quarters with each other. And then last week was Easter week, Resurrection week, and we talked about why we can have hope that things are going to get better, that Jesus has conquered even every sickness, every death, and that we don't have to worry. We can have an optimistic outlook. Today we want to finish off the series by talking about loneliness. I can imagine right now that there are a few of you who are feeling quite lonely at this time. Now, I can imagine also that some of you are actually enjoying this time quite a bit. You're an introvert, maybe you like video games, and so you're off of work and you're just spending the whole time playing video games. And you're like, people, I don't like people, this is great. And so for you, this isn't an issue, but for some of us, I can imagine that it is. Some of us might be locked in our homes with nobody around. Some of us may have turned to work for our social lives, and now that's taken away from us. Some of us actually might be quarantined in seniors' care homes, and we don't feel like we can go out, and you feel very lonely right now. Wherever you are, whether you feel like you're in a place where you're struggling with loneliness, or you're a person who likes being alone, I think this is a message for everyone. If you're in a space where you feel like this is a great time and you're not struggling with it, I want you to hear this message as a way to encourage those in the body of Christ who actually might be struggling with it. And if this is an issue for you and you are struggling with it, I hope to give you some encouragement today. But before I go on, I think it's important for us to know that loneliness has been a chronic issue for us for a long, long time. And from time to time, all of us are going to struggle with seasons of loneliness. And I remember very vividly my biggest season of loneliness actually happened in Three Hills here. I finished school for the summer, and I actually decided to stay and work for the county here in the summer of 2009. But the problem was, is I didn't know anybody. All my friends had left, and so I just went to work, and I came back, and it was a very, very lonely time. Three Hills was beautiful for me, but I had a really tough time dealing with it. And you know what God provided? God actually provided manna, to tell you the truth. Some people from Manor saw me walking on the street one day and invited me to a Bible study. I believe that was Lane, who's up there right now. And because of that, God helped me through a real season of loneliness. But not all of us will have that. And I want you to understand that the problem of us feeling lonely or isolated has been a chronic issue in our culture for a very, very, very long, long time. Loneliness comes from a lack of feeling noticed or feeling loved. And I think lots of us struggle with loneliness before COVID-19 ever happened. And I think what's happened is, for some of us, the isolation has kind of exasperated the problem a little bit. I came up with a study. I found a study on socialization. It's a little bit dated. A man wrote a book called Bowling Alone, in which he looked at how people socialized from 1989 to about 2007. So it's a little bit dated, but I think that some of the statistics are valid. This is what he found out. This is how people's attitudes towards friendship and socialization have changed since 1989. He says this: playing cards together is down 25% from what it was in 1989. If you think about cards, it's not about playing cards per se. It's about hanging out and enjoying each other. People don't do that as often. An evening with your neighbors is down 33% from 1989. In fact, I don't know if you've had this experience, but when I moved back to Vancouver, I would reunite with friends that I hadn't seen for the last time, and they would say, "Hey, Dan, hey, buddy, how's it going? Why don't you come over to my house, and we'll have a good time, and we'll talk." And usually what I found was it was a sales pitch for Norwex or knives or something like that. And I wanted to take those knives and do something not godly with them after I found out why I was there. But anyway, I found that, going over to my friends' homes and going over to neighbor homes was less about me being there and than them wanting me. So I stopped going to people's houses so much. Here's one that I've noticed in Winnipeg. Family dinners are down 33% than we used to. Meaning that it's harder and harder and harder for the family to actually sit down together and have a meal together as a family. I remember one of the hardest things that families dealt with in Winnipeg was that they were so busy just to have any sort of lunch, meal together, snack together, whatever, was extremely hard. Some parents had to make rules that there was no socialization outside the home until the family had some sort of meal together as a way to stop. They're really struggling with it. Having friends down over to your house is down 45% from 1989. And the average American has two close friends, which is down from 1989 from people who had three close friends. 25% people who have no one to confide, less people to confide in. And I think this explains the rise in counseling. Not that I think that counseling is a bad thing. I think that God does some amazing work through counselors. But sometimes counseling can be paying someone to do what a friend used to do, which was to listen and to be sympathetic and be empathetic. If you think this issue exists just purely outside the church, Crossway did a study that said today's Christian Woman found that 42% of women who are involved in churches and Bible studies often or regularly feel lonely. And the willingness for Americans to make more friends is down one-third from 1989. So what that means is you have a bunch of people who are socially isolated, who feel lonely, wanting to have relationship, but they're not willing to meet people. I see this in church all the time, right? You have two people you know who are lonely. One sits here, one sits there, and they go, "I'm lonely." And the other one goes, "I'm lonely. Like, I wish someone would be my friend." And the other one is like, "I wish someone would be my friend too." And they don't do anything about it. They just kind of sit there in their loneliness. I say all that to say that before all this started, this was an issue already. For a lot of people. And I think that's why one reason that I appreciate the stillness right now is because it forces us to focus on relationship with each other. Relationship is slow and takes time. And I think part of the problem is we've been a little bit too busy. There are typical ways we build relationships, and I'd like to go through them right now with you before I give you what I think God's response to loneliness is. And I want to say that these are ways we build relationships, but they're not enough in and of themselves. They fall short, right? So they're not wrong. I never say it's wrong to do these things. But when we are lonely and we use them as the bedrock to build our sense of feeling loved and feeling connectedness, they're not enough. Number one is the coffee shop mentality. It's the place where socially isolated people gather together to ignore one another. I don't know if you've been to Starbucks lately or any sort of coffee shop, but usually Starbucks built his business around two things: great coffee and conversation. So if you go to Starbucks, you will always see a place to sit and relax. Then came Wi-Fi. And so what happens is people go to Starbucks, they grab their coffee, they sit down and look at their phones together. They are lonely together. It's the weirdest thing to see. I remember I saw this in church one time. That was probably 3 or 4 years ago. I came in to teach youth Sunday school, and we started at 9 o'clock, and I usually got in there about 8:15, and this particular Sunday, I had 15 kids who had came a little early. So they were just sitting there waiting for the Sunday school to start, right? Well, normally what would happen is they would socialize, they would play games in the youth group. But I walked in 45 minutes before Sunday school started, and all of them were ignoring each other, and they were on their phones. Here they are in church together, hanging out together, apart. It was really, really weird. So that's the way we think that deals with our loneliness. One is also to build relationships solely based on physical location, let me go back to social media for a sec. Some of us build our relationships on social media, and right now that is the best that we can have outside of our family, but I don't really think it's a permanent solution. There's two reasons for that. Number one, if you use the internet to facilitate most of your relationships, there are two problems. One is it's too easy to cut off relationships that you don't like. And number two, there's no forgiveness on the internet. There are things that happen that we do and say and post that are up there until Jesus comes back. Once something is posted on the internet, it is very, 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 very hard to get it off. And because of that, feeling that there's always something on the internet, in the public space, where someone could use it against you. And so when we talk about grace and forgiveness, it becomes very, very hard to do that in a space where everyone could just pull up something that you said 15 years ago and use it against you. Next, we have friendships based on location. We do this all the time, particularly if you're in school or you're at work, you work together, you're physically there, and so what ends up happening is you build relationships and your friendships based upon where you physically are. And then when it gives time to move and you move away or they move away, the relationship over time distances. And then maybe through a set of circumstances you come back, but you don't find the relationship was what it once was, right? Again, not wrong, It's not wrong to build your friendships based on that. It's just not enough. It's just not enough. Then you have friendships built on life stage. And this is where you build your friendships and relationships and the people of your life because they are going through the same things that you are. So if you're single and your bunch of friends are single, you hang out with your single friends. Or if you're young married and you have a bunch of young married friends, you hang out with young married friends. Or the young parents hang out with more young parents because they don't have time to socialize the same way that they used to, right? And you tend to build your relationships based on the life stage that you're in, right? Like, and that, again, that's not wrong either. Like, but it's not enough. Some of us use marriage to fulfill our loneliness. And I actually think that's a good marriage can answer the companion question. But the problem that I have is, what happens if your spouse dies before you? Like, then if you've looked to your spouse or your marriage to fulfill every bit of loneliness that you ever had, and all of a sudden that's gone. And now you feel even more lonely because you haven't spent the time to invest in those relationships outside your marriage. Like, or your spouse is in a situation in their life where they can't give you what they want. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're in a season of sin and they're just not be able to give you what they need. Like, or lastly, what do we have here? And lastly, some of us reside on this thing, which is to say, God is always with you. You should never feel lonely. And so then what winds up happening is if there's this mentality that says if you feel lonely, it must be because you're sinning, because you don't believe that God is always there. I found this answer somehow lacking depth. The reason is because the statement is only sometimes true. Like, I doubt that every cause of loneliness has to do with a lack of trust in God's omnipresence. It could be. But to solve every situation with that statement is not fair. Like, it'd only be fair to say something like that if you were a jerk in your relationships. And what I mean by that is God has a certain way that he expects you to conduct yourself in your friendships and your relationships, and you don't trust him enough in your relationships to do what he said, so you act the way that you think is appropriate, and because of that, you're hard to be around. And because you're hard to be around, people don't want to be around you. I could see that as a reason of you not trusting God. Like, but more often than not, I would say that God's omnipresence doesn't mean you'll never feel lonely. It means that you'll never be alone again. And I think there's a big difference between being alone and being lonely. Some of you right now are alone and you don't feel lonely at all. Like, some of you come to church every Sunday and you sit in these chairs with a whole bunch of other people that you're not very far from them. You're maybe like a foot away from them and you feel lonely. Like, if the feeling of loneliness is primarily a lack of trust in God, you have to conclude that Jesus himself sinned and when he came into the world as a person. Do you not think that Jesus felt lonely when his friends betrayed him in the garden? Do you not think that he felt alone and lonely on the cross? These are all things that we look to fulfill our loneliness, and they're not bad in and of themselves. They're just not enough. And so what I want to do is I just want to look at how Paul dealt with loneliness this morning. All right? So before we go back to the text, I need to set this up a little bit and talk a little bit about Paul. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, right? And he has a good relationship with this church. In fact, if you look at all the epistles that Paul writes to in the Bible, like, usually they have a condemning nature to them. He's usually addressing them to address a problem. But Philippians is a little different that way. Philippians is all in help by help. By circumstances, a healthy church. Not a perfect church, but a healthy church. Like, and so he's writing to encourage the church. He's writing to say thank you for the letter. But what's happening in Paul's life is he was writing this letter while he was in jail. Like, And I think I need to stop and just say a few things about this. It's quite likely that the jail he was in was a state-sponsored jail. And if that's true, I need you to think about what the conditions were that he would have been writing this letter. Okay? The jail probably would have been roughly the size of the sanctuary right now, with anywhere from 150 to 150 people inside of it. And in those days, state-sponsored jails were a lot different than state-sponsored jails today. For instance, there was no bathroom. So you just went and did your business on the floor, along with 100 other people. So it was really gross. On top of that, if you wanted supplies or food or any sort of thing, you had to rely on outside help to bring it to you and give it to you. There was no state-sponsored meals or anything like that. It was just this bad, bad condition. And here he was, and he was in this jail with a whole bunch of other people that he would have not had anything in common through. He would have had chains that would have weighed really heavy on his limbs. He would have had little food. He would have had little sleep. All this to say is that the circumstances in Paul's life are in dire straits, right? And I think that's important to note when you read the book of Philippians, because Philippians is often noted as the book of joy. Counted all joy when you suffer with many kinds. So you need to understand what he's saying and against the backdrop of where he's at. And it's in that context that he opens up his letter to this church with these words, and I'll read it to you again. And I want you to catch how he feels about this church. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel of you, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with all the affection in Jesus. Here's what I want you to notice about how he feels towards the Philippian church. In verse 3, it says that he is grateful for them. In verse 4, I want you to know that he prays for them and he feels joyful about them when he thinks about them. In verse 5, Paul has confidence that good things will happen to the believers in this church, and then God will carry his work out until it's finished. In verse 7 and 8, Paul has this deep sense of affection and devotion and attachment to these people, right? And here's what I want you to notice. Never at any point did you get the sense that Paul felt that he was not loved, at least by this church, which is very interesting because he has nothing that you and I would use to cure our loneliness. Not one thing. He doesn't live in the age of the internet, so he doesn't have a phone or any social media. He's got nothing in common with the prisoners. He's there because of Jesus. They're there because of other reasons. He's got no common ground with the people in the Philippian church that he's teaching, that he's planted. They're in a different life stage than he is. They're going to work. He's going to jail. He doesn't have any kids. He's not married. And he doesn't have anything that you and I would use to curb our loneliness. So how does a guy like that, in a situation that has way worse circumstances than any sort of socialization that we have, feel loved and accepted? How does a guy go through circumstances like that and not feel like no one loves him or cares for him? I know I would. And I would have nothing to deal with it with. And so how does he get there and how does he do it? Well, friends, I think the answer is in verse 5. And it says this in verse 5. While he is telling them he's praying for them, he says this. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because, and I want you to circle this, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day and now. When Paul thinks of the Philippians, he's filled with joy and affection because of their partnership in the gospel. Let me say that again. Paul's feeling of connectedness and being together is based upon his partnership with the Philippian church of the gospel. And I think we need to stop and talk about this for a minute. This partnership that you see between Paul and the Philippian church isn't the same as a business dealing. You can't think of it like that. This isn't the same kind of partnership where you say, okay, you provide this service and you provide this service and here's a contract and that's the end of the story, all said and done. That's not the kind of partnership that is going on here. The word partnership is also translated koinonia. And koinonia is this idea of sharing in something. And it's the way that is used here in this idea of sharing the gospel. Basically, what Paul is saying is that this partnership is this commitment to share Jesus with each other, to love God together, to follow Jesus together. It's saying we want to learn how to love God together, we want to learn how to love lost people together, and we want to learn to love lost each other together. We want to follow God together, and we want to share this gospel life together. We want to partner in this together. It's this idea of one Christian life shared among many people. It's the intentional response of saying, I love you so much, I'm going to commit to following Jesus with you. How is this different from hanging out from Christians? Because some of you actually might be saying, you know what, Dan, I hang out with Christians all the time, and I actually feel a little bit lonely. Like, well, I'm not really sure how to answer that because I think there are a lot of factors that go into that, right? Number one is that we could feel like we don't want to really connect with other believers in this way. We don't want to commit to them the way. The other one is we're not sure how, or no, we don't trust people enough. Like, and that's the way that we struggle with it when we're not Christians. But I want to say this. How is this different from hanging out with Christians? It's this, is that the focus is always on what believers have in common. Like, that's what the sharing part means. The key to this text is understanding what koinonia means in the New Testament. Like, and really, koinonia is the word that we get for fellowship. And usually we use it in a churchy way and we forget exactly what it is. It's the difference between just hanging out with Christians and actually hanging out with other Christians and then switching the conversation to go deep without it feeling awkward. This is why fellowship is so important. This is how God deals with, this is how Paul feels he feels loved in the midst of a very lonely situation. It's this relationship that he has with the Philippian church that in Jesus, everything is made new, and we have this unmerited love that we have in Jesus, that everything that that has been done to us and everything that we have been done is washed away, and there is a second chance. And I share that kind of relationship with God that I have with God, with each other. It's the kind of love that says, when you walk in a room full of people that have a different life stage than you, a different location than you, that they have more money than you or less money than you, or you walk into a room full of people who are single, or you walk into a room full of people who are married, and you have a people who will fight for you like a family no matter what you've been through. And that's the kind of relationship that you have with family. I remember very vividly, I was having a family issue with my own family about probably 15 years ago. It was a week before I left for Bible college, and the relationship was something that happened. It was just awful, and a whole bunch of other circumstances, plane tickets, and all this other stuff just kind of hit me one after another. And I remember walking into church, and I was trying to hold it together, and someone could vividly see that there was a problem, and I just broke down. Like, total strangers. Like, and they prayed for me, and they helped me. They bought a plane ticket for me. They fought for me without knowing me. They gave me grace. This is the kind of relationship that Christians can have among each other. If you've been following through a series in Acts, you know we've been talking about this as an example, as you have from Acts chapter 2, verses 42, and Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This is what you have. You have a bunch of believers so in love with God and each other that they point that it's considered one to be one mind and one heart. Their lives were so intertwined with each other that it was considered one Christian life shared among many individuals. This kind of love was so deep, there was no concept of private personal possessions. I mean, they literally thought, hey, we can help each other here. This is the kind of love that they did. This is how they do it. They shared Jesus with each other. They committed their lives to loving God together. They shared everything, their time, their prayers, their money, their food, their meals, their leisure time, their homes, their vulnerabilities. This is the kind of partnership that Paul was talking about in Philippians. And that's why when you read his opening, he doesn't feel abandoned or rejected because of this partnership that he has. This isn't a new concept to us. This is really what fellowship is. Like, fellowship has kind of a weird feeling in church today. Some ideas of fellowship is a rousing game of Dutch Blitz or cookies and juice after church. And I think that those things are important. But if that's all that fellowship is, it's just shallow. Like, fellowship is a word we may have used too lightly in churches. The variety of uses in the New Testament reveals that in koinonia involves a deeper level of fellowship than in a formal social gathering. The essential element of koinonia is participation in Christ. It's Jesus that connects us. And it's this relationship that we have with Jesus that we can also have with each other that brings us into a deeper sense of friendship and a deeper sense of commitment than any other kind of relationship the world can offer. Like, Christians should be the best at loving each other. If you think about all the things that the church can offer outside of the gospel and forgiveness of Jesus, loving each other is the best thing that we can offer the world. If you think about, it can't be our sound production, it can't be our money, it can't be our entertainment, all those things the world can do farther and better and have more resources. But the one thing that we can offer is the unmerited love and unconditional love of Jesus, and we can share that with each other. That's why Paul doesn't feel so lonely. So, a few things in wrapping up I would like you to consider as you deal with loneliness this time. Number one, I want you to ask this question. The next time you feel lonely, answer this question for yourself. What is something I would love someone to do for me when I am lonely? I want you to think about that, and I want you to do it. Now, some of you might like, I just want people to leave me alone. Like, I want you to push yourself a little bit harder than that and really ask the question, what would be something that someone could do for me when I'm in a state where I feel rejected, and how could I help? Like, number two, I want you to make an intentional commitment to each other. Actually, not just assume that when you come to church on Sunday morning that this kind of relationship exists. Actually, go to someone in the church or a couple people in the church and say, hey, I love you, I love Jesus, and I want to fight for you, and I want to be with you, and I want to pray for you. How can I encourage you? How can I be in your corner? Number three, I want to talk to those people who hate small talk. Like, I want you to know that if you're a person that craves vulnerable or a deep relationship in church, and you hate trivial conversation, you need to understand something is the way that you get there is through small talk. Don't trivialize the trivial. Embrace the trivial as spiritual. Here's what I mean by that. When I was a youth pastor, so many times I had volunteers come to me and want to have these great, deep discipleship moments with kids, right? Like, but then they would enter in at grade 6 and grade 5. You know what they'd be talking about in small group? Farts. Like, or their dog, or their iPhone. And no matter how hard the small group leader tried to make the focus on the Bible, it would just kind of veer off in that direction. Right? Like, and they would get so frustrated that their relationships were shallow and they didn't get anywhere. Like, here's the thing, though. Relationships and building, getting people to have a deep conversation takes time. And so what I'd always tell a youth leader is you hang in there until grade 12, and I guarantee you those relationships will be there for you to be there, to happen. And the reason is because when you engage in the trivial, you build trust. Trust builds relationship, and relationship means go deep. So don't hate the small talk. Don't stay there. But if you want those deep relationships, you have to understand it takes time for people to trust. And that usually means doing trivial stuff together so that you can build trust. Like, to those who don't want to go deeper, I would say this. Learn how to be vulnerable. You might be a little bit, you might be afraid of going deeper because you might be getting hurt. And here's what I'm going to say about this. Like, if you're afraid of sharing what God's been doing in your life or stuff, I get that. I get that not everyone is trustworthy with the deep, dark stuff in your heart. Like, but if you never share with anyone, you will never get hurt again. But you'll never experience this kind of deep affection that Paul has with the church in Philippi and with each other. You'll never get there. The extent to which you are willing to get hurt is the extent to which you will see, you will experience the opposite. You must be willing to share. Like, number two, pray for each other and teach each other. And lastly, here's what I would ask you to do. Can you remember this? I've asked the board to do this. I'm going to ask you to do this too. Can you remember 3, 2, 1? Just write those numbers down. 3, 2, and 1. And here's what they stand for. 3 text messages or emails. 2 phone calls, and 1 snail mail, regular mail. Here's what I'd like you to try for the next couple weeks. Since we're in isolation and we can't physically be around each other, I would like you to go to the church directory. You can find it online. And in fact, if you go to mannergospel.com and you look at it on a computer screen instead of your phone, it'll be in the top right corner. Click on it, and it'll take you to the link to the church directory. I want you to go through the church directory. And I want you to pick three people you're going to text, 2 people you're going to phone, and 1 you're going to send an email to in the next couple weeks. And just kind of say this: hey, I'm praying for you. I want you to know how you're doing. How can I help? And particularly, I like you to try and pick someone at the church that you're not super connected with. Try that this week. Like, I know, friends, that this is a hard time for some of us. It's a hard time because we deal with the stillness. It's a hard time we deal with the conflict. But in some of us, it's a hard time because we're dealing with the loneliness. But I want you to know something. Because of God's unmerited and unconditional love for you and I, we can share that with each other so that no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter what we're going through in life, we know that we have a family that will fight for us and pray for us and be there in our corner because of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.